welcome to LifeGate as we kick off a new series, officially a new series. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to be talking about goals and setting life goals in our lives. So this is what we're going to be doing. We were here together a couple of weeks ago, and I challenged you, cut my monitors off, please. We challenged you to establish a five-year fantasy goal. How many has worked on that, talked about it? Well, look, it's good. That's good. I'm impressed. This is for your good. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, we started this talk about goals, and we'll review it just a little bit today. But the first thing you do when you're establishing goals in your life is you have to start somewhere. So the place you start is with a five-year fantasy. And what that means is you look at your life 5 years down the road. If all things are perfect, how does your life look 5 years from now? There's a lot to think about 5 years from now. Are you still working at the same occupation? Or have you acquired a new occupation? Or have you acquired a new level at your occupation? How much income are you still making the same thing? Nothing wrong with staying at the same place, but you just want to advance. How about your finances? How are your finances in 5 years? How do they look? Are you out of debt yet? You should be. Anybody should be able to get out of debt in 5 years, right? You should be. How are you doing financially? Are you saving any money? How's your retirement looking? How about other things such as family? How's your family look? How's it look in 5 years if it's perfect? These are the goals you set. Are you still married to the same person? 50% of the people won't be. How's that going on? How are your kids doing? They're 5 years older. You're 5 years older. Your wife, your husband's 5 years older. What's going on there? If you're not married, will you be? If you don't have children, will you have children? How about your grandkids? How does it look 5 years from now? These are things that if we begin to process and think about and render as we're going to be talking about today, they're going to start working out for us in a far, far better way. How about your body in 5 years from now? How does it look? Have you lost any weight? Huh? Are you doing any exercise? How are you doing physically? Are you healthy? How's it going 5 years from now? How about socially? Are you serving in a church anywhere? How are you paying forward? What's going on in your life in these dimensions? What's happening 5 years from now in your life? That's where you start looking at goals. So the reason that we're looking at goals is because goals have the power to change our lives. Goals have the power to make success imminent. So let me show you this scripture, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent, of the who? Of the diligent. Are you diligent? The plans. Diligent people have plans. They have goals. Diligent lead to what? Profit. To prosperity. To going up. To success. As surely, that's just as sure that you can have success as haste leads to poverty. Just running through life with no plans, no goals, turning rights, turning lefts, making U-turns, going at life haphazardly leads to poverty. You know what the saying says? If you fail to plan, you're really planning to fail. If you fail to have goals, you're really planning for poverty or planning for the lack of success in your life. Jesus was a planning person. He was a goal-oriented person. Very, very goal-oriented. He could tell you exactly why he came, his purpose in life, why he came. He says, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. I came to destroy the works of the devil. He, on many occasions, told his disciples exactly what his goals were, what he was going to do, where he was going to go, what was going to happen to him. He had it goaled out. He was very goal specific. In great detail, he could tell you the specifics of what was going to be taking place in his life. And the reason, as we saw last time when we talked about this, is because he did what we're going to be talking about. He rendered his goal. And we're going to be talking what that really means. I know you don't know yet, but you will. So this is what Jesus did. He rendered his goal. So let's look at our scripture from where we began. We're going to look at it again today and utilize it one more time. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. You knew I couldn't talk without talking about Luke. Luke 9:51 says, at this time, it's time for something. What's it time for? At this time, as the time approached for him to be what? Taken up to heaven. It's time. This is the ultimate goal for him. This is the major, definite, resolute goal for Jesus is to be taken up to heaven. Everything else doesn't matter if this doesn't happen. Jesus did what? He resolutely, what does that mean? He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Is that what it says? Set out for Jerusalem. So his goal now, it's come time for his goal to manifest. It's come time. The goal isn't just Jerusalem. The goal is including Jerusalem. The goals are in Jerusalem, but that's not the goal. The goal isn't really to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. The goal really isn't even to go to Jerusalem and be resurrected. The goal is to what? Be taken up to heaven. Everything else is irrelevant if that doesn't happen. All the other goals are dependent upon that goal taking place. And so this is his goal. And this goal, this powerful ultimate goal, this major definite, it's major because if it doesn't happen, it's not successful. It's definite because this has got to happen. This one thing's got to happen for him to be the Son of God. It's resolute because he's going to resolve it. It's resolute in him. And we're going to be talking about he's going to render it. That's what the word means. And it's a goal because it has power. Goals have power. And this particular goal had the power to push him through all the tough goals, all the tough situations and difficulties that he was about to face also in Jerusalem. And this is what I want us to see. What goals have in our life is a power to push you through the times of betrayal that each and every one of us are going to go through in life. It's the goals that are going to get you through it. The goals have the power to push you through the arrest that sometimes it seems that we have in life and the mockings that we go through in life. The goals have the power, as it is, you're hung out to dry, crucified. It seems you're dead and failed and all of it's over. It seems like you're dead, gone, and buried. But with goals in our life, there's a power that pushes us on through, that brings us to resurrection. And seven times a day, a righteous man can what? Fall, and how many times will he get up? Seven. I mean, this is what a goal does to you. When you're righteous and you're working with plans and you're goaling in your life, that it's going to bring you to resurrection and ascension. With goals in our life, we ascend to places that we haven't ever been before. We're going to ascend and experience life like we've never experienced before. Without goals, we go to poverty. Without goals, we go to lack of success. Goals are powerful in our lives. And Jesus did this with resolution, with resoluteness. So let's talk about that. And we talked about this word last time. I'm not going to linger on the same thought, but I'm going to push deeper into this word. So let's look at this word, resolute, in the Greek, and see what it is. Sterizo, that's the word. And what it means is this. It means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to render constant. What's he rendering? What's he setting fast? What's he stabilizing? To render constant, confirming one's mind. When you resolutely set out to do something, you're working with your mind. You're rendering your mind. Now, the word rendering has several applications. For one application, if you work with computers, you understand that you render graphics. Before a video can come forth, it has to be rendered. All these graphics have to be rendered together so that you can see it clearly. Also, so what Jesus is doing is he's rendering the graphics of Jerusalem. He's seeing things inside before they ever happen outside. He also, like an artist paints a canvas, before he ever puts it on the canvas, he sees it inside. He's rendering it. He's rendering, he's processing it, he's putting it out onto this canvas. He's rendering. So rendering has to do with seeing graphically what's going to be taking place. And he's rendering, he's settling his mind, he's rendering through this. Another thing that render deals with is sound. A musician renders music. An orchestrator, he will render it. He'll hear it inwardly before he ever plays it outwardly. If you're a musician, you know how that works. You hear the pluck inside before you hear it outside. You're wanting to hear outside what you're hearing inside. Right? That's the goal. And so when you're rendering, when Jesus is rendering, he's not only seeing the sights of Jerusalem and what's going to happen there, but he's hearing the sounds of Jerusalem. Another thing that rendering deals with is cooking. A chef, a good cook, my wife, she'll render down this roast. And it'll start smelling the whole house way before I get to bite it. I'm smelling it. Way before I get to eat it, I'm beginning to taste it inside. I'm thinking about how good it's going to be. And so he's rendering the smells of Jerusalem. He's rendering the taste that are going to be in Jerusalem. And they're all not bad. He had said to his disciples with desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you. He's already rendered it. It's as though he's saying it like it's already happened. He's rendering the experiences of Jerusalem resolutely. This is what the word really means. Another thing that render means is a jury. A jury will render a verdict. A jury, render. They assimilate all the evidence together. Everything that's been touched, everything that's been seen, and everything that's been heard, all the evidences are put together so they can render a verdict. And Jesus is rendering what's going to take place in Jerusalem. All the everything that's touched and touching him and what's going on with the smells, the sounds, what he hears. He's processing this in his mind. He's resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. One more thing that rendering deals with is acting. An actor will render a part. And so what Jesus is doing is he's rendering out his part. He's playing out scene by scene by scene. He's rendering it out. It's all happening inwardly. He's seeing it inwardly before it ever experiences it outwardly. This is what Jesus is doing as he's resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. And he could tell you in specifics exactly what was going to happen there. He knew what was going to happen because he had seen it, heard it, tasted it. He had been through the whole experience inwardly. He could describe it in such graphic detail that it made his disciples not be capable of understanding at all what he's talking about. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. It was beyond their comprehension what he said was going to happen to him. It was so into him. He was living it so completely that the Bible says that when he prayed and sweat like drops of blood came from him. This is rendering. This is the process in which Jesus was going through. This is how badly he wanted to reach this goal of being taken up to heaven. How about you? How badly do you want your goal? How badly do you want success? How badly do you want to be wealthy, to be out of debt? How badly do you want your family successful? What goals are you setting? How badly do you want your children to go to college and to experience a good life? How badly do you want health? How badly? You see, most people don't have a goal. What is your major? What is your definite? What is your resolute goal in life? Do you have one? Most folks don't. If you do have one, how far have you rendered it? And this is what I want to talk about today. It's got to be clear. A goal of this proportion, a goal that's going to take you to success, a goal that takes you to where you want to go, you have to be clear about it. It has to be plain. Habakkuk says this, Habakkuk 2:2. And the Lord answered me. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the goal. Write the plan. Write and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone, even a child, everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. This is the clarity by which our major, definite, resolute goal must be. So clear you can write it. So clear you can say it. Well, Delbert, I don't want to write it. I don't think I should have to. Well, then what you're telling me is you really don't have a vision. You really don't have goals. You've got wishes. You've got hopes, perhaps. But they're never going to come into reality until it's that plain. And there's a reason, and I hope I remember to tell you at the end of the time, why you need to make it that plain. So I want to help us today. What is your major, definite, resolute goal in your life? Do you have a clue as to what it is? Most folks don't. So my goal today, what I want to do today, is help you discover it. So let's first of all begin by defining what I'm talking about. Okay, let's look at this. A major, definite, resolute goal can be defined as the one goal. This isn't a bunch of goals. This is the one goal. The one goal most important to you at the moment. Now, once you get this one achieved, then it's easy to go to another one. But right now, what is the most important thing to happen in your life? Achieving this one goal is usually the key to achieving all other sub-goals. All other goals depended upon this goal. All other goals of Jesus that he had were dependent upon his being taken up to heaven. None of the other goals really mattered if he didn't fulfill this one and achieve this one. Every goal in our life is dependent upon the goal in which I'm talking. Our total success is dependent upon us discovering and identifying and being clear about this one specific goal. So how do we go about doing that? Well, the first thing is we've got to understand is our thinking so directs and dictates our life. This is the very first thing. What do you like to think about? What is it you like to talk about? What is it that makes you happy when you think about it? This is a good place to start because this has got a great amount of influence upon your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as he what? As he thinketh, as you think, in his what? In his mind? In his where? This is important. In his heart. Can't just have a thought in your mind. Can't just be a little fleeting thing. It's got to get into the heart because as you think in your heart, so it will be. So is he. So be it. And this is so important. Let's look at this word thinketh. Thinketh, sha'ar. It means to split or open. Isn't that interesting? To split or open. I like this part. It's to act as gatekeeper. What's the gatekeeper of your heart? What is that? We've sang today about the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength. We've talked about loving God that way. We've talked about loving him from the inside out. We've sang about all of this. Do we know what we're singing about? Do we know what we're talking about? Most of us don't. I really want to help us today so that we can kind of get an idea here. So it begins with our thinking. What are we thinking about? What's going on in our minds? Because that so determines what's going to happen in our lives. And Jesus totally agreed with this. He verified this, and it's in a passage that's very familiar to most of us that we mostly throw out the door and don't really believe. We don't see how it works out because we've tried it and it just didn't happen for us. But it really did happen for you, and I'll show you in just a little while how it really does work, and it works every single time. So let's look at this in Mark 11:23. He says, and this is Jesus, I tell you the truth. Isn't it amazing that Jesus always has to tell us that he's telling us the truth? And this fascinates me every time I read it. I tell you the truth. If Christians, is that what it says? I tell you the truth. If Christians, is that what it says? What does it say? I tell you the truth. If Jews, I tell you the truth. If anyone, watch now. If anyone says to this mountain or to this goal, it's like gravity. This works for anyone. This is just a principle. If anyone says to this mountain, this goal, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt where? Doubt in his heart. Now, this is where it all happens. This is where it becomes reality, is in the heart. We got to get it to the heart. So it does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen. What does Jesus say? Tell me what it says. You read it. It what? It's not what it says. It what? Read it. Read it. It's right there. It will be what? Done for him. It's involuntary now. It's going to happen. It'll be done for you. When you can get it into the heart area. When it'll be done for you. Now, it's an involuntary thing. It's happening. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is about to tell us something very important. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer. Now, prayer then isn't just a time when I go give my Christmas list. Prayer becomes a time when I'm fighting doubt and I'm working on my belief. Prayer becomes a time when I'm I'm working to believe without doubt. How do I do that, Delbert? I render. I see it inwardly. I hear it inwardly. I smell it inwardly. I taste it inwardly. I touch it. I hold it inwardly. I experience it inwardly, just like I already had it. That's what he says. Let me show you. Will happen. It will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, here's what I want you to see. Believe that you have received it. That's past perfect tense. Act like you've already gotten it. Believe like you've already gotten it. You already smell it. You already see it. You already touch it. You already hold it. You already handle it. Believe that. And then he goes on. Believe that you have received it and what? It what? Tell me. What does it say? It what? It will be yours. Whoa. And who said that? Jesus said that? Was he telling us the truth? He told us he was telling us the truth. But most of us don't believe this. Because we don't think it really works. It does work. It works every time. And I'm going to show us in just a little while. So what I want us to see is the heart is powerful. The heart is so powerful. Because what the heart is capable of doing is taking a thought, taking a goal, and bringing it into reality. Making it real. It has the power to do it for us. It has the power so that we can have it. So the goal then, the real goal is not the goal itself. The real goal of a goal is to get the gatekeeper of my heart to let me get my thought or my goal in to my heart so that it can become reality. So what is the gatekeeper? We've been singing about it all day. I want us to see this. This is one of the coolest things I've learned recently. And I really, really want to share it. Now, I don't know if I'll be able to explain it clearly the first time around, but eventually I will. But I want us to see what's going on here. This is, what is the gatekeeper of our hearts? This is so interesting to me. Now, to be able to express and to explain this to us, I need to help us. Jesus said this, and I'm going to say it. I talked about it last time in much more detail than I'll be able to do today. That's not my goal. My intention is just to make us aware of what I'm talking about. Jesus said to love the Lord your God, and we sang it, you just said it, to love the Lord God how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All right, now, how you do that? And this is the very verse that really kicked me off on this particular passage and study. So how do you do that? Well, I love the Lord my God with all my strength. I can do that. I have no problems doing that. I can raise my hands. It takes strength to get here. Physical strength. I can do that. And I do it. I use my strength to love God with. But that's not where it ends, is it? I've got to go on beyond my physical strength. If this is all I do, if this is the only way I love God, I'm really not loving God according to what Jesus told me to do. Am I correct? I've got to go on to my mind. Now, this is the difficult part. When we're trying to love God with our mind, this is where it really gets tough. Here's why. It's because Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says that the mind is enmity with God. It's hostile to God. It doesn't understand the things of God, doesn't like the things of God, doesn't want to do the things of God. It doesn't like spiritual gifts. It doesn't like to talk in tongues. It doesn't like to pray. It doesn't like to read scriptures. It doesn't like to do the things that the scripture says that I do to love God. It definitely doesn't like to give. It doesn't like to do the things that God wants it to do. So I have to bring my carnal mind into subjection to God. I have to do that if I'm going to love God with my mind. But it's a struggle. It's a constant battle for me. So I've got to not just stop there, though. I do love God with my mind, but I can't just stop there. There's more to it, right? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, right? So I'm only halfway at best at this particular moment. So I've got to move on to the soul. And this is where it happens. This is where it really starts happening in our lives. This is the gatekeeper. This is the gatekeeper of the heart. Heart, soul, mind, strength. It's like your mind is kind of the gatekeeper to your soul and your strength is like the gatekeeper to your mind. But the soul is the gatekeeper to your heart. I've got to love God with my soul. And it's in the soul dimension where it happens, where life takes place. Involuntary life happens in the soul dimension. I want to show you this scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says this. And the Lord God formed man of the what? Of the dust, of the dirt. Of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's where life happens. And man became what? A living, not mind, not body, not heart. A living what? Soul. Even dirt lives in the dimension of the soul. Anything you can get into the dimension of the soul starts breathing involuntarily. Your soul dimension is your subconscious dimension. That's where life takes place involuntarily. You don't have to do it. It's done for you. In your soul dimension, in the subconscious areas, you don't have to tell your heart to beat. Your heart beats. Am I right? Involuntarily. Your heart beats. Your lungs breathe. Your eyes blink. Your body pressure, body temperature stays the same, unless there's something wrong with it. 98.6. You don't have to think about that. It just happens. It subconsciously happens. You cut your finger, you don't have to tell it to heal. It immediately begins healing, involuntarily. In the subconscious arena, in the soul arena, the subconscious mind is where life happens in you, involuntarily. This is so interesting to me. And if we can get it, if we can get that goal into the subconscious arena, into our soul, it begins to breathe. It begins to take on life. Any goal, even dirt, lives in this arena, of the subconscious arena of the soul. Amazing. Amazing. So I really want us to kind of understand this. I may seem off the edge here a little bit with some of this, but hang with me. I promise you, I believe before we go out of here, I'll be able to hook us all back up together and make this make a lot of sense to us. So here's what we're going to do. Let me say this before I put the picture up. When I love God with my soul, it's involuntary. When I love Him with my mind, I got to make my mind love God. But when I love Him with my soul, I don't even think about doing this. I don't think about speaking in tongues. I don't think about praying or reading my scriptures. I don't think about loving God. I just do it involuntarily. Right? So now I want to show you this. All right, Gavin, put up that first picture for me. What I want you to see here, every single person, every single one of us has what is called a reticular cortex, or it's a reticular formation. It's that right here, this little finger-sized thing, right here, at your brainstem, right here. And what this does, this reticular formation, this reticular cortex, it controls your senses, like you're seeing, your visual, and talking and speaking and hearing. The next one I'm going to put up, I'm going to show you that. It controls your motor skills. It controls what's happening on the inside of you. All right, put up the second one for me. See, you're hearing, you're seeing. All of these things that are happening inside of us are controlled by that reticular cortex. Now, I'm being scientific with you now. It's just not spiritual and biblical. Okay, but we're going to hook it all up together. Now, I want to read to you what I've written here, or what I've actually pasted in, what I've quoted to you here from a study. Show it to me, please. The reticular formation is a network of nerve pathways and nuclei throughout the brainstem, connecting motor nerves, motor skills, and sensory nerves, your five senses, to and from the spinal cord. Cerebellum and the cerebrum. I can say those words. I'm just trying to hurry, and I'm really smarter than this word is. Okay? All right? It is estimated. So it's connected to all of your whole interior. It is estimated that a single neuron in this network may have synapses, that means communication, with as many as 25,000 other neurons. What is that saying? What does that mean? It means that this area right here in your cranial order, this reticular cortex, what this thing does is cause you to involuntarily do things. It causes the involuntarily motions to happen. You're seeing, you're feeling, you're sensing, you're hearing, you're smelling, you're tasting. All of these things are connected here. And so when it gets to this area, which is the kind of the soul area of our being, it's involuntary. It just begins to take place. The reticular cortex functions very similarly to as would a switchboard in a huge, huge city. Everything comes into the switchboard, to the reticular situation here, the cortex, and then it is sent out and distributed to wherever that it needs to go, to this proper location. And vice versa. It comes from all these other locations back to the reticular cortex, and then it goes out into the body. This is how it happens. And so what I'm wanting us to see is this is kind of our soul dimension, and everything that happens in the reticular cortex, the reticular formation, is involuntary. And it's kind of our soul dimension. And it'll make a lot more sense to you here in just a second. And we all know when this is happening in our lives. We all know when the goal has moved into the reticular cortex or into the soul. And when God breathed into Adam, this is what came alive. This is what happened to Adam. And he had a goal. And it's a woman. And his goal was Eve. And he's now a real person. And so when it happens to us, a goal comes alive inside of us. Things begin to amplify in our lives. We become very sensitive to all our surroundings, to our environment. We become very sensitive to specific people, to specific things, to our environment that are working to help us have our goal in life, to bring it forth for us. Now, I'll make it very, very clear. It's happened to every single one of us. This is how it's happened. It's been through your reticular cortex. It's worked into all your emotions, all your senses, and eventually you acquired your goal. Let's say this. Let's just use this one. Say, for example, that you have a goal of a red sports car. You want a red sports car. You want a red sports car more than anything. So you want it so much that you're seeing yourself driving this red sports car. You want it. You maybe stop by a lot. And you get in a car, a brand new one. You smell that leather upholstery. You take it for a spin. You hear the engine. Now you're living this red sports car. You're in your dreams. You know, you're really living it. You see yourself washing it, driving it, cornering it. Hear the engine running. Now it's inside of you, and you're experiencing on the inside what you want to experience on the outside. All of a sudden, our red sports cars are everywhere. They pass you by. You begin to notice them. One turns a corner, two blocks down the street. There goes the red sports car. You start seeing them in driveways. Every place you see one, you know, you're thinking, wow, there's a red sports car. They're everywhere now. And when this begins to happen, it won't be long. You're going to have that red sports car. That's how much you wanted it, because you began to put it into your sensory system. You began to see it and hear it and smell it. Taste it if you could. Touch it. You begin to experience it, and it happened. Your reticular cortex told your rest of your body, this is a red sports car is now important to us. Let's radar them. Let's pick them out. Let's see them. And eventually, it happened. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 23. You are acting as though you already had it, and it was done for you, and you now have it. 1905. In 2005, I wanted a boat. I wanted a new boat. I had a boat. I wanted a new boat. And so I began to imagine and envision a new boat. It was a big boat, bigger than the boat I had. I could imagine. I knew exactly the boat I wanted. I wanted a top on it. I wanted a T-top. I knew about how long I wanted it. I could see myself transferring all my equipment from that boat into my new boat. I could put all my sonars and rods and reels and life vests and all the equipment. I saw me doing all of that. I could hear the engine running. I could imagine how I could fish from it and how well it would run before I ever saw the boat. But now I'm scanning all the lots. I'm scanning all the boat lots, and I'm looking for my boat. Every boat that passes me, or I pass the boats, I'm looking at the boats. I'm finding that boat, and it's alive in me now. It's breathing in me now. I saw my boat in a lot. I pulled in. I climbed in. I went home with that boat. That boat is mine. And I'm wanting you, we've all done this. We've, every single one of us have experienced this thing. And so it's when you can get it into your reticular cortex or into your soul. It's the gatekeeper to the heart. And once in the heart, it becomes reality. The heart is such a powerful thing, is that once the goal enters into the dimension of the heart realm, now you have reality. It's going to happen. So say you have a goal in life that you want to be financially independent. So how do you go about this? Well, you begin to just to do exactly what Jesus said. You act as though you've already financially dependent, independent. You pretend that that's how you live. You begin to think that way and see that way and hear that way. And you'll be amazed at the information that will begin to come to you. People will begin to come to you who are financially independent. They'll start telling you about being financially independent. They'll start giving you information about it. All this information will start happening to you. You'll go to the mailbox. All of a sudden, there's these pamphlets on being financially independent because your particular cortex has now told the rest of your body that becoming financially independent, all your sensories, that we want to be financially independent. And now it's important. And everything is now relating to that. Suddenly there are seminars. Suddenly you're finding new ways to save money. Suddenly maybe you're going to get a better job, a higher paying job. All these things simply begin to happen because this is what's happening to you. Now, this is how it happens in all of our lives. Every single goal we have takes place this specific way every single time. Let me see if I can just jump forward and wind us up. I want to give you five ways to identify your major, definite goal in life. Resolute goal, the goal that you're going to render, the goal that's going to change your life. I want to give you five ways to do them. So, Galen, what I need you to do is just throw them up there as quickly as I start talking about them. Number one. The very first thing that you've got to know is that it's really, really, really important to you. I mean, what I mean by that is that just talking about it makes you happy. Just thinking about it makes you joy and gives you a rush, and you kind of get excited about this. What is that in your life that if you had it right now, it would just so excite you? What is that? That's your goal. All right. The second thing, it's got to be clean. It's got to be clear. It's got to be precise. You've got to be able to say it, speak it. You've got to be able to write it. Here's why, and this is what I was saying earlier, is because your soul doesn't handle all confusion. It won't handle that. It's got to be clear. It's got to be precise when it comes to that soul area. It's got to know exactly what to do. It's got to know exactly how to handle it. So it's got to be clear. It's got to be precise. It's got to be clean. Then the third thing that we want to see is that it's got to be measurable. Say you have a goal that you want $100,000 a year. You want to make, that's what you want your income to be, is $100,000 a year. Okay, you got to be precise about this. When do you want to, you got to have a date. You got to say, I earn, and you say it in present tense, just like you've already got it, like Jesus said to do it, like you've already there, and you say, I earn, my income is $100,000 a year, January the 1st, 2014, 15, whatever. But be specific with it. Measure so that you can measure it. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing that we've got to do is, I think this is the key. It's got to be believable. And it's got to be something that you can really do. It's got to be believable. And it's got to be something that you can actually pull off. If you can't believe it, Jesus says you can't doubt this thing. You got to be able to do it. It's got to be achievable. For example, you want to make $100,000 a year, but you don't have a job. How's it going to happen? I'll believe with you for anything, but I don't know how. You know, this is going to be tough unless you win the lottery or do something like that. But you know, you're not. You need to have a goal first of acquiring occupation, right? You need a job. You need some income initially before this is really going to pull off. It's got to be believable and it's got to be achievable. Then the fifth thing that it's got to be in harmony with all your other goals. Jesus' goal, his primary goal of going to Jerusalem so he could be taken up to heaven, was in direct harmony with all of his other goals. The crucifixion, the arrest, the betrayal, the burial, the resurrection, all of those things were in direct harmony with his major goal. And your major goal must be, for example, I want to make $100,000 a year, or I want to be debt-free. Let's do that one. I want to be totally debt-free. I want to be debt independently out of debt. I want to be out of debt. Right? But I also have another goal. I want to go fishing every day. I say that these aren't in harmony. How am I going to in debt, get out of debt, while in debt, and go fishing every day? That's not going to really work out, is it? So it's got to be in harmony that way. So with those five things, this kind of helps you kind of understand what to do. And then I think here is the key that you need to ask yourself. It's kind of a key to the whole thing. Ask yourself this question. A key question to determine your major, definite, resolute goal is if you knew you could not fail, if God guaranteed you success for any goal, what goal would it be? What would your goal be if you knew you would not fail? God said you wouldn't fail. What would it be? If you can write it and if you can make it clean, most likely you can acquire it and achieve it. It will be yours. Now, one last thought. Last time I told you to go home, figure out a 5-year fantasy plan, 5-year life ahead of you, look ahead. I want to give you something else to do this week and think about. Go home. Write out. Sit down. Get in quiet and in sort of a prayer atmosphere as Jesus was talking about and begin to work on this. And enlist 5 mountains, or if you will, 5 goals that you want to speak to. 5 things in your life that you can acquire or that you think that are achievable in a reasonable amount of time. That I'm talking about 5-10 years, something like that. That you can acquire and achieve. And write those 5 things down. Write them on a piece of paper. Once you've gotten them listed, and you don't have to limit it to 5. If you've got more, then that's fine as well. Just write them down. Get a starting place with it. What are the goals in your life that you really want? Getting out of debt, getting healthy, exercising, my marriage, whatever. I mean, list them. Make them clear. Then once you've listed them down, go back and look over them again. Pick out one. Which one of these has great influence on the others? And which one of these, if you were to accomplish it right now, right this minute, right today, would have the most impact, positive impact, upon your life? That usually is your major, definite, resolute goal. And if you will fulfill that one, that will change your life. You will become a success. You will become wealthy. You will become successful. You will become happy. This goal determines all your other goals, just as being caught up to heaven, taken up to heaven, was the determining factor for all of the other goals that Jesus had. It was the driving force that got him through all of them. This one will drive you. You won't live in poverty. You won't live in failure. You will ascend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. We ask you, Lord, to bless us. We ask you to be with us. Father, I pray today that we've heard this. That, Father, something has been stirred within us, that we will be goal-oriented people, just like Jesus. That we will set our sights. We'll know exactly why we're here. We'll know what we're here to accomplish, and we'll know the goals that we've got to do to accomplish it and be successful. Father, I pray for every single person, that, Lord, they will look at this, and they'll write these things down, and they will have their definite, major, resolute goal. They'll render it out. They'll experience it inwardly, and then they'll experience it outwardly. And Father, I ask you to do this for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You believe all that? Would you try to believe all that? Give the Lord a shout and hand clap. Let's stand together. Praise Thee.